The Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the privilege we have to be here this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll help each one. Lord, be with those downstairs. Be Brother Melvin and Miss Hannah as they work with the kids tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll give us all receptive hearts, Lord, to the Word of God when it's preached and taught. Lord, I thank you for these that's come out tonight in this cold, Lord, to worship you, Lord, and I pray that you'll help us for just a little bit. We'll be sensitive to you. Be with these prayer requests that's been made tonight, Lord. I pray that you'll meet each need, Lord. We know that there's many that are hurting. There's some that's lost loved ones, Lord. I pray for the Walden family tonight, Lord. I pray for the Stargell family that's lost their loved ones. God, just give them grace and strength, Lord. To others in the past few weeks, Lord, that's lost loved ones, God, I pray that you be with them. Be with this family that's experienced this house fire, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll be with those that are members of that family that are related. God, just comfort them as only you can, Lord, and just meet all their needs. I pray for Miss Sarah, Lord, help her. Lord, touch her body. Lord, we know that you are the great physician. Lord, we know that you can still heal. Lord, and I pray that you'll touch her and just give her the grace and strength that she stands in need of. Lord, to fulfill the position, Lord, that she's filling today, Lord. And God, just give her long life, Lord, and give her health, Lord, that she can do the things that she needs to do. We love you and we thank you again. Lord, if there's anyone here lost tonight, anybody listening by way of the webcast, God, I pray that you'll touch their hearts. Help us now for just a little bit. Give us liberty and we'll give you the glory and praise for all that you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. You can be seated. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we know that Paul has been giving Timothy instructions on how to carry out the work that he's been called to do and the great responsibility that he had and was going to have in the days that lies ahead. And Paul knew that he was going to face some hard times in his life, and he knew that he was going to have to be strong to carry out that work. And I believe Paul was had taken Timothy in under his wing as a son of the faith. Maybe Timothy had gotten saved under his ministry and he felt a certain responsibility, but I believe he seen something in Timothy that was beneficial to the church, and he gave him the instructions of how to carry on the work of the church. And I know it's a pastoral epistle, but there's a lot of application that each one of us can use in our life that's helpful, is the instructions that Paul gave Timothy about godly living, about keeping himself pure, and just being that young preacher man that God had called him to be, and to be an example of the saint. And we get down to chapter 6, and he deals with servants there in verses 1 and 2. And then he deals with false teachers, verses 3 through 5. And then he deals with godliness and contentment in verse 6 through 8. He deals with the love of money in verses 9 and 10. He deals with personal responsibilities, verses 11 through 12. And he just sort of finishes up the chapter just throwing in everything else. He's told him about how the women are to conduct themselves in the house of God, how the young men, how to treat them, how to keep himself pure around young women and different things. And now he starts out chapter 6, and he's dealing with the servants. You say, well, what servants got to do with in our day? I mean, we don't have slaves anymore, but during this time that the church was young, there was a lot of slaves that a lot of people owned slaves at this time. They would tell me, if I understood right, there was something like 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire back at this time. I mean, even the Jews owned some slaves. God has never been against slavery. I mean, basically, they've always had slaves, and there's not much slavery today, but there was instructions on how to treat slaves and how people become bond slaves and different things in the Bible. But we find here in the early days of the church that they was normal people were getting saved. Masters were getting saved. There were servants getting saved. And just because they had gotten saved and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior didn't take away the fact that they were still a slave and they had certain responsibility. And I believe Paul was telling Timothy, he said, you need to teach these slaves that they ought to be the best slave that they can be, that they ought to do right by their master, and if they got believing masters, not to think that they're going to take advantage of those masters just because now that they were saved, that was going to be any different. They needed to be that slave that would work, that would show the respect and honor that master like they should. And, you know, I think we could apply this to today in our situation as employees and employers. If a Christian worker ought to be the best worker on the job, I believe that. We've got a lot of good Christian employers, and just because that we have a Christian employer, we ought not think that he's going to treat us that much different. I mean, because if he's got us hired to work, he expects an honest day's work. And we've lived to see a day today that people will take advantage of that. They think just because they're a Christian and that their boss is a Christian, then they ought to get special treatment. But the fact is that if we're going to work, we ought to be a good employee. We ought to set a good example. We ought not be going on the job and being late and dragging around. We ought not take longer breaks. And just because a boss is a Christian, we ought not think that they shouldn't say anything about that, because they've hired you when you punched in on the clock from that time to the time that you punch out. And a lot of times people have bad testimonies. They're saved. They're always wanting to witness on the job. They're wanting to read their Bible on the job. They want to get paid for it. And in reality, reading your Bible is a good thing. I mean, everybody ought to read their Bible, but when you go to work, I mean, you ought to done have your Bible reading done. If you get a break or you get lunch, you read your Bible. But as long as you're punched in on a man's clock, then you ought to give him an honest day's work. And that's where a lot of times Christians, they bring a reproach upon the name of Christ and upon their testimony as far as being lazy. I mean, there ought not be such thing as a lazy Christian on the job. I mean, we ought to set the example and be the best that we can be. And I've worked for some Christian guys before, and it was a blessing to have men that were Christians and would honor the Lord in their work. And if we had lunches and different things, they would pray. But I've seen so many times that they wanted to be wanted special treatment from people that was their boss. And Paul's instructing Timothy to tell these slaves, said, as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. We've got a great responsibility as individuals if we're saved and we belong to the Lord as Christians in the workplace. I mean, we ought not be hypocrites. We ought to be on the job what we are at church. And if we're there, give that boss man an honest day's wage, work, and for an honest day's wage that he's going to pay you for. If we expect him to do right by us, we ought to do right by him. And then again, we that's got children, we ought to teach our kids good work ethics. I mean, we ought not raise lazy kids. I'm going to tell you, this is the laziest generation that I've ever seen. I mean, they want everything, they want a handout on everything. They get 16, 17-year-old, they think mom and dad ought to buy them a car. They ought not do nothing. They ought not have to do anything but go to school. We need to teach our children to work. I mean, give them some chores to do. I mean, daddy ought not have to work all day and come home and cut all the grass and do everything. And mama ought not have to come home and pick up their clothes and wash all their clothes and clean their rooms. Well, teach them to work. Teach them some good work ethics as in their life at an early age. I promise you it'll help them on down the road somewhere. This generation that's not being taught to work, that not being taught they've got any responsibility, that they're even kids ought to have that testimony of honoring their parents at home. Just like we as people, if we do work for somebody, we ought to be honest. We ought to do the best that we can. And I know sometimes we're going to fail and sometimes we're going to mess up, but we ought to do all that's in our power to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ, whether it's at the workplace or wherever it might be. And Paul said that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I don't want to bring a reproach upon my Savior, do you? I'm going to tell you, I do work for the public, and you got to be careful today. I mean, people's looking at you, and I've tried to be just as honest. I've got problem cars at my shop right now that's eating my lunch up, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try to do right by those people that I'm working for. I'm going to do all that's in my power to make those wrongs right. Todd gets a leaky windshield, I'm going to tell you, he's going to have to go back and fix it. I mean, because if people knows that he's a Christian, he goes in and he's witnessing to people as he works. And if he does a shoddy job on the job, then it's going to bring a reproach. And they'll say, yeah, that guy's supposed to be a Christian. Look what a lousy job he did. Look how he come in here and he just halfway throws this windshield. Hey, I've had a leak in that windshield ever since he put it in. You know, that's not a good testimony. Or if my car, that pastor down there, he worked on my car and then it's not given me nothing but trouble since then. And I'm going to tell you, the best that you can do, sometimes it'll go sour on you. But I'm going to tell you, we can work and we can be a good employee. If you hire on for $5 an hour, do your best. If you're getting $15 an hour, do your best. One time I was customizing vans, and the boss come around and he said, "If we give y'all a raise, can y'all get some more work out?" I said, "Listen, I'm doing all I can do right now." I said, "I appreciate a raise, but I can't do a bit more than I'm doing now. I mean, I'm working as hard as I can," and I was. I always wanted to be a good employee. I always wanted to work so they would give me a raise, not work more and harder, tell them that I'd do more if they would give me one, because that ain't right either. So anyway, be a good employee. Do what you should on the job, and don't let the name of Christ be evil spoken of. And verse 2, "And then they that have believing masters, let them not despise them." So just because he's saved now and you're still a slave, you're saved. He said, don't despise them. Treat them like you should, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I never read the book Ben-Hur. Has any of y'all ever read the book Ben-Hur? They said he was a slave owner, but he treated his slaves like brothers. He was a Christian. And, I thank God for men that are businessmen, and they will treat their employees right. Most of them, if they're Christian, they'll treat them all alike and equally, whether they're saved or whether they're not. But great responsibility being a Christian, especially in the workforce. Verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise..." He deals with these false teachers here, verses 3 to 5. He said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words..." That word wholesome means helpful in spiritual matters that will help you in your life. "Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, to the teachings, which is according to godliness." And so Paul said, hey, some of these guys that's teaching, they're not giving out anything that'll help you as far as godliness. They've corrupted the word of God, basically, is what he's saying. And then he goes on and says, verse 4 said, "He is proud, knowing nothing." I mean, you know, Paul was honest, wasn't he? There's nothing worse than a proudful person in whatever they're doing. He said, "Knowing nothing but dotting." That word means and brings about the meaning of word sick. I mean, they're always dotting about questions. You know, these folks that always want to know where Cain got his wife. You know, they're always dotting around about things like this, and bringing up questions that bring about strife, and people trying to discredit the Word of God. There it said about questions and strife. Hey, by the way, you know where Cain got his wife? Got her down in Nod. That's what the Bible said. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know no more than what the Bible tells us. And we wonder, we'll find out all that one of these days, maybe, when we get to heaven. And I doubt if it'll be important to us then anyway. "About questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy." You know, some people are just argumentative. They want to bring up stuff that's going to cause people to be jealous. They're going to cause strife and railings. "Evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth." He said they wouldn't even know the truth if it was staring them in the face. Paul, he's just honest, ain't he? He just gets right down. He don't cut and mince no words. He just calls them for what they are. "Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." Now, there's a group that's teaching and preaching that if you're right with God, then you're gonna have wealth. You're never gonna hurt. You know, never gonna want for anything. I mean, if you're Reverend Ike, you say if you're looking for pie in the sky, then I'm not your man. So you know, he was one that preached health and wealth. And some of the best people I know don't have wealth. They're always having troubles. They're having problems. You know. God knows what to allow in our lives, but Paul said these guys are—they're just—they're—he said they're just foolish. He said, supposing that gain is godly. By the way, that word godliness here in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul uses that word 8 times. And I believe he uses it 4 times here in chapter 6. He says, supposing that gain is godliness. I mean, just because you got money don't mean you're godly. A lot of times people got that money by ungodly means. And so we got to be honest. And Paul said, these men are destitute of the truth. From such withdraw thyself. We've got to be careful what we listen to. I'll tell you, it's easy to get caught up in things today. A lot of smooth talkers out here. I mean, they got their own they built their own doctrines, and they skirt the issues of the Word of God. They've let down the standards of time past of what of the Word of God. He said, withdraw yourself. Don't get around them. Be careful what you watch on television. Everything that's got religion tagged to it is not truth. Is not truth. There's a lot of junk out here today. The radios. There used to be some good preaching on radios back through times past. Very seldom do you run across a radio preacher that will help you. Usually they're wanting you to send your tithes. And number one, that's not right. Now, Brother Edgar Thomas, he stayed on the radio for years and years, and the Lord provided for him. Brother Mays Jackson, you can still sometimes, I think, go up through the country, and you can pick up in South Carolina and that area, you can pick up that truck driver special. They're still running that. Now, I don't know. I haven't heard it in a long time, but I'm sure there's some of these radio stations, these Christian radio stations, that are preaching good, godly men. Up in North Carolina, there's several good stations, and you can pretty much count on, if you're listening to them, you're getting the Word of God. Pisgah Forest there, WGTR? No. What is that? WGCR in Pisgah Forest. You can go on the internet and you can pick it up. They got good preaching and good singing. What is the one over at Asheville? They get that on the internet. There's a lot of good radio stations that you can pick up on the internet. Up in Kentucky, there's several stations. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of this stuff you listen to today is just junk across this land. He said, withdraw yourself from all these things, from these false teachers. Verse 6 said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's an important thing for a Christian to live a godly life and to be that Christian that honor God and content, whatever your lot might fall, whether you got money, whether you don't have money. And we see in an uncontented world today, we've got stuff at our fingertips. Everybody's got phones, everybody's got television. Most everybody's got nice cars. They're discontented. They might have a good car, but they want a better car. They want a newer car. All these gadgets, all this technology that's on vehicles today, I'm going to tell you, it's a curse. It's a curse, especially when you go fixing these things and working on them. But, you know, we're uncontented. But Paul said here, Timothy, verse 6 said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You show me somebody that's living a godly life, they're contented with what they have, they're not always wanting more and more and more, and I'll show you a happy person. I'll show you a happy person. But people are so caught up in wanting to impress others and wants the latest toys and wants the latest everything, you know, and the latest fashions and different things. They're never content with anything. Verse 9 said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which draw men to in destruction and perdition. He said they fall into temptations. And you know, you find people a lot of times they want more money, and they're never satisfied, and they'll do anything to get money. They'll neglect church. They'll neglect their kids. They'll neglect their spiritual life. I know families today that's on the rocks because of money. Because men have got to going after the dollar. They got to working late, and then they've got hooked up with the wrong crowd. And I know one that comes into my mind in particular. And it's so sad to see men, they get to working and they get to making money hand over fist. Next thing you know, they buy them a new house, they get them new cars, and they get in debt. And the next thing you know, they've got them a new wife or they got them a new girlfriend. These guys get in midlife crisis. I mean, they get to making money and they get caught up in temptation, and that temptation sucks them in. He said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. If they hadn't have been after the almighty dollar so much and staying out late at night and trying to make deals and all, they wouldn't have got in a lot of those temptations. And their families wouldn't. They wouldn't have neglected their children. Which while some... Wait a minute, I'm backing up. I'm going forward too fast. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You watch those men when that happens. You watch their life on down the road somewhere. And you'll see someone that they'll self-destruct in their own life. And they'll fall into destruction and perdition. That word perdition is judgment. I mean judgment, especially a saved person. I've seen people that claimed and professed to be saved and they got caught up in this, and the next thing you know, their marriage is gone, their children are gone, they've lost everything that they have just because they got caught up in that money game and being rich. Verse 10, he sums it up right there pretty good. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with having money. It's the love of money. When you begin to fall in love with money and you think love can buy you the things that you need and that you want, and you think that money can buy you what you don't have at home and in your relationship with God, you're getting ready to fall for the love of money. You get to loving it so much, you spend all, you buy lottery tickets, you'll gamble. You'll take all kind of unnecessary chances, and the next thing you know, you're just all fouled up. It's the root of all evil. And what normally happens, it leads to other things. It'll lead to alcohol. It'll lead to drugs. It'll lead to immorality. It'll get you into places where you don't need to be, which while some coveted after, they got to coveting after that money so till they neglected their spiritual well-being. They neglected their Bible reading. They neglected their praying. Then they neglected their family and their children. And the next thing you know, they've erred from the faith. I've seen some men that I believe was saved. Hey, they got caught up in that game and they've erred away from the faith. That was more important to them than pleasing God, than being part of what God wanted them to be involved in, their family's lives, their children's lives. And all of us, we could probably go back and we could all confess that we've neglected our children when we were young. I know when I was younger, I would work a lot. You know, there at the house, I'd work at the Honda place, and then I'd go home and I'd work till 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night trying to make money. And I should have been spending more time with my children. Should have been spending more time with my wife. I was right there at them, but I was still busy. And you can get, and it's not a bad thing to work, but you can get so caught up in work and making money till you'll neglect the more important things. Time that you should have spent with God. Times that you should have spent with your children while they were little. And then when the next thing you know, when you're doing all that, the next thing you know, time is gone. Your kids are grown. They're going, and you wonder why they don't want to be around you. Why they're wanting to go their own way. Why they want to be with their friends. instead of with their family. And money has ruined a lot of people. So for the love of money is the root of all evil. You got to have money. You got to work. You got to provide for your own. The Bible says a man won't provide for his own house worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. I believe he ought to provide the things that's needed, but he ought not get so caught up in wanting to provide stuff and things that they'll have to impress other people that he neglects the more important things. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. Especially in the way the economy is today, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in these things. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Hey, if we don't get anything else tonight, we ought to get that. That ought to be driven home. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, we'll get so in love with money, we won't give back to God what's rightfully His. You'll hoard everything that you can get. And another thing, you'll give out of your surplus instead of giving what God's told you to give. We get so caught up in money, we think we got it. We can't afford to give that. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I promise you, there's people tonight that if they would be honest, they could tell you that because of the love of money, there's things in their life and they've had sorrows in their life that they've pierced themselves through with that if they had known what they know now, they wouldn't have went after that almighty dollar the way that they did. Verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." So, Paul told Timothy, he said, there's some things that you're going to, thou, O man of God, he said, there's some things that you're going to have to flee. Number one, he said, there's the choices that you're going to have to make. The term man of God denotes who Timothy is. He's a man of God, not just a youth. I mean, he'd been called by God. And anyone that's been called to preach and they've been called into the ministry, I don't care how old they are, they could be a youth, but they're still a man of God. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, "But thou, O man of God," he said, "remember what you are, Timothy. You're God's man. You're not just a youth." That's why he told him back prior to this, verse 12 of the chapter 4, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." He said, "You've been called of God. God's put a responsibility on you." Timothy needs encouragement to take a stand and face the oppositions that he's going to face. Paul reiterates these same exhortations in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Some things are worth repetition from time to time, and Paul knew the timidity of Timothy and that he needed encouragement to the fact that he was just as much God's man as he or any of the other men of God. That's one reason he told him to let no man despise his youth there in that verse that I mentioned. So Timothy will have choices to make, and so will we, if we're going to count for God in 2016. God help us to make the right choices. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this thing of money. We're going to have to make the right choice of money. Do we want a relationship with God? Do we want our kids to see our relationship with the Lord and make a difference in their lives? Or had we rather have the almighty dollar to do what we can to get it? Whatever it takes, a lot of people's attitude. Paul tells Timothy he must flee these things. And what things, Paul, Paul, are you talking about? The things he has just mentioned in the prior verses, he must flee the love of money, the snare of riches. There's the possibility of ruin associated with the love of money. That word flee, it carries the meaning of to flee away, to seek safety by flight, to flee, to shun or avoid by flight, to be saved by flight, to escape safely out of danger. There's just some things that we need to shun and avoid, take flight from, that'll bring ruin to one's life. If we're not careful, the dangers associated with riches will snare us all. We need to be alert. The choices we make can be a long time bringing results and cause others in our path to stumble. He said, flee these things, Timothy. Those that place happiness in riches and worldly wealth will fall into temptations and a snare. Paul declares there in verse 10 that love of money is the root of all evil. Once that root gets hold, the sprout begins to shoot forth. That sprout of covetousness takes hold. Once it springs forth, there's no stopping it. It has no limits to where it'll take you. It sprouts pride and envy, jealousy, immorality and drunkenness, drugs, pornography, all things of wickedness that folks said it would never happen to me. I believe that's why Paul is so concerned about this man of God. We've seen a lot of men of God fall in our time. And it's possible for men of God to get caught up in money. That's what's happened to this day and hour that we're living in. We're living in a generation of professional preachers across this land. If it wasn't for money, most of them get out of the ministry and go to selling cars or insurance or drugs. Some of them in jail for drugs. Pray to God that we never get caught up into that. Paul has seen others fall into a snare. Demas forsook Paul because of the love of this present world. We don't know if it was stemmed from the love of money, but possibly it did. It could have because when men get in the devil's snare, they usually resort to the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither things in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And there's a promise here in 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want to abide forever with God? The Bible says a lot about abiding in Him. That word abideth means to remain, to abide. In reference to place, to sojourn, to tarry, not to depart, to continue, to be present. You want to abide? You want to continue? To be held, kept, and continually. So to abide in Christ means to have a rightful relationship, to be right with Him, to stay with Him. So to abide, we're going to have to flee some things. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24, said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we're going to have to flee some things and set the example to our kids, our neighbors, and fellow workers and other Christians. There's going to be choices to make, and one is to flee these things, as Paul told Timothy. Then Paul told Timothy there the next thing, he said, to follow after some things. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, and patience, and meekness. That righteousness, that's just righteous living, righteousness to a broader sense, state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. The doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state of approval of God. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 9, said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. the righteousness which is of God by faith. So first of all, we need to be found in God's righteousness. That means being saved and having Christ's righteousness imputed unto us. Then it's here Paul is telling Timothy to follow after righteousness, which is right living. Did you know it's just right to live right? I like what Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He'd say, a man ought to do right. Said, if the stars fall out of their silvery sockets, said, do right. He's got a book by the name of Do Right. Said, a man ought to always do, it ain't never right to do wrong to do right. Here he's talking about the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state of approval of God. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness. That word godliness. Then Paul says to follow after godliness. Timothy, you need to respect and reverence God in your life. You know, if we're living a godly life, if we're reverencing God and we're respecting Him in every facet of our lives, that'll keep us out of trouble. Hey, that'll help us control our temper. That'll help us control our thinking. That'll help us control our doing. The things that we do, the things that we watch, the things that we say, the places that we go. Timothy, you need to respect and reverence God in your life. You need to try to be godly in your character. Don't bring a reproach upon the God of your life. Be godly in your everyday walk before others. Then he tells him, follow after faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? Get in the Word of God. Go over there to the chapter 11 of Hebrews and read about those that had faith and what they obtained, what they sought for. They weren't seeking for riches. They were seeking for another country. They were seeking better things that was provided for them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Jude chapter 3 said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I believe Paul's telling Timothy here to follow after faith that pleases God, the faith that saves, the faith that secures, the faith that strengthens churches, the faith that strengthens families, faith that works, faith that heals, faith that brings joy into the life of believers, faith that witnesses, faith that brings forth fruit, faith that believes God just because He said it. He said, follow after faith, Timothy. Then he says, follow after love. That word love comes from the word agape, which means affection, good, will, love, benevolence, brotherly love. Sounds like Paul's telling Timothy to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit there in Ephesians chapter 5:18, and to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, where love is the first thing mentioned. If we have the right kind of love for one another, there wouldn't be so much pride. There wouldn't be so much haughtiness. There wouldn't be so much jealousy or backbiting. There wouldn't be so much fussing going on. If we had the right kind of love in our hearts, we wouldn't be by ourselves at church tonight. If we had the right kind of love, there wouldn't be so much dishonesty in the house of God. We wouldn't be trying to see how much we could do and be right with God. We would be trying to see how close we could get to Him. 1 John 4, verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." And we know, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, we go to checking up on our love and we can find out where we're at, can't we? 1 Peter 4 and 8 said, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." You know what that word charity means? It just means love in action. 1 Peter 4 and 8 said, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." I believe when we get the right kind of love, we'll quit looking for so much fault and start looking for the good. The kind of love God gives suffers long and is kind. It envieth not. It's not haughty. It behaves right and treats others with respect. We need to follow after love, as Paul told Timothy. And then patience. That word patient means a little different than I first thought it did. It means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Patiently and steadfast. A patient, steadfast waiting for. A patient enduring, sustaining, perseverance. I guess that's why James said over there, "Tribulation worketh patience." God knows what we need to help us be patient. God wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. People are not patient today. We want instant relief from our burdens and problems when God has already promised not to put on us more than we're able to bear. Paul said for Timothy to follow after patience. Then the last thing he said to follow after was meekness, not weakness. God's men and people don't need to be weak, but meek. The Bible says Moses was very meek above all the men of the earth, Numbers 12 and verse 3. Meek means gentleness and mildness. Meekness, softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. In an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness, opposed to pride, arrogancy, and refractoriness. Most of the time we want to respond when someone rises up against us. Moses was a meek man. Aaron and Miriam rose up against him, and Moses held his tongue even though he could have lashed out and been totally justified. But Moses, being the meek man he was, let God deal with the situation. A lot of times, if we were meek like Moses was and let God handle our situation, there would be a lot less squabbles among families and friends. You know, we always think we want to give our opinion. Everyone's entitled to our opinion. And if we was meek and just let things take care of itself sometimes, it'd just go away. Did you know that? Do you know if you let a sleeping dog lay, a lot of times he won't bother nobody. But we want to make our point because we're not meek. Abraham Lincoln said, "I'd rather be thought a fool than to open my mouth and remove all doubt." I think I'm going to stop there. Verse 12, then Paul tells Timothy not to only flee and follow these things, but then he told him to fight the good fight of faith. And we'll take up there next week. I'm going to stop right there. We'll finish out the rest of this book next week. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul, he must have cared a lot about Timothy, didn't he? He knew he was going to face a lot of different things in his life. And he knew that he was going to have some character. He knew he was going to have some patience. He knew he was going to have love. And if we love right, I believe we'll live right.